I ask you please to turn with me in your Bible to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. And we're going to read from the first verse of the chapter. We're going to read a little portion from this chapter, and then we'll skip ahead a few chapters. There's a little bit longer of a Bible reading today, but it is helpful when we come to the preaching of the word a little later. Genesis 16, and the verse 1. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarah said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarah, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand, do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. We'll just read verse 15 and 16, the end of that chapter, just before we move on. In the meantime, Hagar has gone into the wilderness, but the Lord has brought her back to Abraham's household again. In verse 15, And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. Now we're turning across to Genesis 21. Genesis chapter 21 and the first verse. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived, and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away. And she departed, and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. We'll end our reading there, at the end of verse 14 in chapter 21. We do trust the Lord to bless the reading of his word to each one of us. Well, if you could turn with me, please, in your Bible to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And we're looking particularly from the verse 21 in Galatians chapter 4. Verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Amen. We trust the Lord to bless the reading of his word. We'll bow together in prayer as we come to consider the scriptures just now. Let's pray. Lord, we ask thee for great help to be given at this time. We recognize that our real need is for the Spirit of God to come and to minister to our soul. My voice alone is ineffective in driving this word home with power and with making change in the hearts of thy people and the hearts of those who are yet lost. We pray then that the Spirit himself would come and take of the word and use it by drawing us all to rest in Christ and to rejoice in Christ and to be glad in the Saviour. So be with us now. Answer prayer through the word. We ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. In making any argument, it can often be very helpful to make use of an illustration. And by using an illustration, the truths which you're trying to deal with are emphasized in a new way, in a fresh light, quite often. Well, here, Paul is continuing his argument against the logic of the Judaizers. We've thought much about them in previous weeks as we've looked at Galatians, these people who were turning the Galatian believers back from the gospel to basically a gospel of works. Do this, do that, don't do the other thing, and you'll be all right. Well, this is the kind of thing that Paul is arguing about. These people want to turn the Galatian believers away from the gospel of Christ, and to do so they put a lot of stress on the Old Testament scriptures and twist the Old Testament scriptures. And it is this thinking that Paul is arguing against when he comes to verses 21 and 22. He speaks to these Galatians who have been maybe on the brink of being swayed. And he says to them, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law. And here are people who are wanting to be, or at least are thinking of coming under the law, under the terms of that covenant that was given to Moses. They want to try and gain God's favor through their own efforts. Do this, do that, do the other thing. Don't do these things, and you'll be fine. Through obedience, ye that want to be ye that desire to be under the law. And Paul asks these people a question. He says, do ye not hear the law? You want to be under the law. You're saying, yes, you want to be under these Old Testament laws and find your hope of salvation in them. But do you not hear the law? Are you not listening to it? And when he uses the word law there, he's using it in a slightly broader sense than the way we think of the law. You know, we think of law and we think maybe of Exodus 20, and we think of the Ten Commandments and maybe some of the other commandments linked in with that. But really, when Paul uses the word law there, he's referring to the Old Testament books, and particularly he is referring to the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, those which were written by Moses. He's saying to these people, you who want to come under the terms of that covenant given to Moses, you who want to find your salvation in those Ten Commandments and in the commands of God given to Moses, have you not stopped to listen to Moses' writings? Have you not stopped to listen to your Bible? That's what he's saying. And then he records a story, or he speaks of a story that is recorded in Genesis, one of these books of Moses. It is the historical account of Abraham, Sarah, his wife, and Hagar, Sarah's servant. He recounts something of these events surrounding Abraham's family, and then he declares in verse 24 that these things are an allegory from which we can learn important lessons. And now I should note, by way of just in passing, when Paul speaks of allegory here, he's simply referring to the fact that there are many parallels in the historical events around Abraham's family. Parallels are there that deal well with the situation that the Galatian believers are facing and that we face as well. There are parallels. He's simply using this Old Testament account as an illustration. I stress that because there is such a thing as the allegorical method of interpreting Scripture. And that is a very dangerous method. It's one that has been used in times gone by. It was used very prominently by the Roman Catholic Church before the Reformation, the allegorical method. And really, its emphasis is to get at the so-called real meaning of Scripture. And to do that, you sort of neglect and ignore all the actual history, you ignore the grammar, you ignore the literal meaning of Scripture, and you start to focus on some hidden, deeper meaning. And it tends to be man puts all sorts of meanings into Scripture that were never there. For example, in the allegorical method, it was many have said that the two coins handed over by the Good Samaritan to the innkeeper to look after this poor man who'd been attacked, well, those represent baptism and the Lord's table. There's no reason to say that at all in Scripture. Scripture never gives any warrant for that, but the allegorical method would say, well, what can these things possibly mean, and we'll put something to them. What's the hidden meaning? And it ignores really what's on the surface. That's not what Paul is doing here. He's not using an allegory in that sense. Paul is simply taking the historical events in Abraham's life. He is recognizing that they literally happened, and he is drawing some important parallels that illustrate the problems in Galatia. Paul is pointing these people to consider historical events recorded in the law of God, and he is using them as an analogy or an illustration to teach important truths. Therefore, what we're looking at today is, I'm going to title, Advice from an Analogy. Advice from an Analogy. Now, first of all, let's deal with the historical setting for this analogy. The historical setting. Some describe this passage as one of the hardest to grasp in the whole book of Galatians, and the reason being that Paul's argument here, it relies very heavily upon a good working knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. The people he was speaking to had this by and large. Large numbers of the people had probably memorized good chunks of the Old Testament. Sadly, today, there are many who don't have the knowledge. In fact, we could all say we don't have the knowledge that we would like to have of the Old Testament scriptures. And therefore, there is quite a bit of background to cover if we're going to understand what Paul is saying here. So that's what I'm trying to do in this first point. It's a bit time consuming, but bear with me in this. Paul writes in verses 22 and 23, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise." Let me try and summarize what he's referring to. God had called Abraham to leave his home country, Ur of Chaldees, and to go to the place which the Lord would show him. And Abraham, in obedience, had done this. But as well as that, the Lord had promised to make Abraham the father of a great multitude. He had said to him in Genesis 15, verse 5, "Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." Abraham, look at the stars. You're going to have as many descendants as there are stars in the sky. What a promise that was. But there was a problem. You see, Abraham currently had no children. And add to that the fact that his wife Sarah, as well as himself, they were getting on in years. And even after many years in which they had already been married, they had never yet had any children. And so naturally, it seemed impossible. The likelihood is that they couldn't have children. They'd been married for years and no sign of a child. It just seemed impossible that this promise could be fulfilled. We were reading in Genesis 16, and there we read of a plan hatched by Sarah. She hatches a plan to solve the problem. She had a female slave called Hagar. Probably she had picked her up at the time when Abraham and Sarah had gone down into Egypt. But she said in verse 2 of Genesis 16, "Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her." What's happening here? This was a man-made solution stemming from unbelief acted out in disobedience. God's not able to fulfill his promise, was essentially what Sarah was saying. God can't fulfill his promise. He needs us to help him. So you go in to Hagar, and you have a child with Hagar. Well, Abraham did that. And yes, Hagar conceived. She bore a son called Ishmael. However, very soon, the Lord revealed that Ishmael was not the answer to God's promise. The Lord came in Genesis 17, verse 16, and referring to Sarah, he said, "And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yes, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." In verse 19 of Genesis 17, the Lord repeated it. "Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him." God was saying, "Ishmael was never my intention. No, it was a child with Sarah. That was the promise." And so he promised this child Isaac. Sure enough, despite their age, despite the barrenness over the years, in Genesis 21, you find that the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. The Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived, bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. So here we have two sons of Abraham, Ishmael and Isaac. Both are Abraham's sons, but both are very different. And it is the differences which Paul is emphasizing here when we come back to Galatians chapter 4. In this analogy, there are two key differences that he draws our attention to and that the Spirit of God draws our attention to, for it's under inspiration. Firstly, notice that these two sons of Abraham, they have different mothers or mothers with different standings. In verse 22 of Galatians 4, you read, "It is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman." And though these two sons have the same father, there is a great difference because of the mother from whom they came. Ishmael was born to a bondwoman, Hagar, a slave. And therefore, since his mother was a slave, though a son of Abraham, he really had the status of a slave. His mother was a slave. That's his status too, a slave. In contrast, Isaac was born to Sarah, a free woman, the legitimate wife of Abraham, and he had the status of a free-born son. The great contrast then, firstly here, is that between bondage and freedom. There's Ishmael representing bondage and Isaac representing freedom. One is free, the other in bondage. One of these children has status, the other does not. Both are sons of Abraham, but they have very different circumstances. That's one difference. The second difference between these two sons of Abraham is to do with the manner of their birth. Now, that's what Paul emphasizes in verse 23. But he who was of the bondwoman, that's Ishmael, was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. You could let me paraphrase that and say, Ishmael was born of the flesh, Isaac was born by promise. Ishmael was born after the flesh. That is, he was born as a result of a natural, man-made solution, a manufactured method. Thinking that God could not fulfill his promise, thinking that God could not give Abraham children through Sarah, they sought to receive God's promise through purely human means, through their own efforts. They sought to manufacture the situation so that they could bring these things to pass. Abraham, you go into Hagar. That must be the only answer. Have a child by her. It was a natural, man-driven thing. In contrast, Isaac was born by promise. His birth was utterly supernatural. Now, certainly the natural process was still followed. It wasn't a virgin birth. But naturally, Sarah was past childbearing age and had been barren all of her life, it seems. Isaac was born because the Holy Spirit miraculously enabled this couple to conceive a child in fulfillment of God's promise. In fact, Hebrews 11, verse 11, states the miracle very clearly. It says, "For through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." In other words, Isaac was born through faith. Through faith, she rested in the promise of God ultimately, and God gave her a child. Isaac was born by promise. When Isaac was born, his father was 100, his mother was about 90. His birth came about because God miraculously fulfilled his promise. Now, the great picture that Paul is going to be drawing from this is of the contrast between the way of human effort and legalistic works-based righteousness. Do this, do that, do the other thing, don't do those things and you'll be all right. That thinking. The difference between that and the way of faith, where God gives the needed righteousness unto his people. Here are two sons of Abraham, but they are very different in the manner in which they are brought into being. We have Ishmael, a son of Abraham, who was born naturally in a man-driven way and was born into bondage. His brother Isaac was born by the promise of God, supernaturally, and was born free. Now, I want you to keep that in the background, in your mind, because everything else is really built on that foundation. I know we've spent quite a bit of time establishing that foundation. But Paul is going to show us that each one of us is summed up by one of these two brothers. Spiritually speaking, you are either an Ishmael today or you are an Isaac. You're either the product of a man-made solution, but you're ultimately in bondage, or you have been supernaturally born from above, born free before God. You're either an Ishmael or an Isaac. Notice in the second place the parallels in this analogy. Having stated the historical events, Paul then makes the comparison between these two women and their sons and those who follow after two different systems of religion. He says in verse 24, "Which things are an allegory? For For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. And into verse 25, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. He refers here to two covenants. These are the two covenants, two agreements. And he specifically names one of them as having been given at Sinai. And I suppose he is speaking about those two great covenants that God has made with man. There is the covenant of works, whereby in which man gives perfect obedience to the law, or tries to, and if he successfully obeys the law in every part without spot or blemish, he'll secure God's favor. That's the covenant of works. At Mount Sinai, God declared his law to Moses, who then gave it to the people of Israel. We've already seen, by the way, in our studies in Galatians, that the purpose in giving that law, it wasn't so that people could then try and keep it and gain God's favor. If you remember, the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law was given so that we would see how far short we fall. It was given so that we might recognize how pathetic our efforts are, and that we might cast our all upon Christ, the only one who can save us. It was a schoolmaster driving us to Christ. But sadly, right throughout history, it has been badly abused. There have been many who have tried to use it as a means of attaining God's favor. If I can just fulfill these things, I will gain peace with God. I can gain salvation if I keep that law given at Sinai. Those who try to obey that system are compared with Hagar's child, Ishmael. The other covenant, which isn't directly named here, but it's obvious what's being spoken of, it is the covenant of grace, where by a gracious promise, God grants his favor to his chosen people. In the covenant of grace, God supernaturally works to save a people for himself through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now today finds you as a child of one of these two covenants or systems. By nature, you come under the covenant of works. You're born into this world with a duty to obey the Lord in every part. And by the way, you do have a duty. Whenever you disobey the Lord, you're guilty. You're a sinner. And your sin brings judgment upon your head, as does mine. We're born into this world facing guilt because of our failure to obey the Lord in every part. You know, just as Hagar's child Ishmael was produced through manufactured methods, through a man-driven way, natural means, so you are striving to obey that covenant of works. Do this, do that, do the other thing. By natural means, you're striving to do it by the strength of your own arm. I'll solve the problem. I'll do it myself. And just as Hagar's child Ishmael was born into bondage, the child of a slave, so this system, if you follow it, it will always lead you into bondage. You see, the standard which God expects is perfection. And if you're going to work for his favor, you must be perfect. And therefore, you will always find that these terms are impossible to keep. You can't be perfect. You're not ever going to be perfect. This system produces a kind of religious slavery, where you're struggling on, but you're never attaining the mark. You're never quite making it. And you're bound to a master from whom you cannot escape. If you're under that covenant today, if you're under that system, you're like Ishmael, trying to achieve God's promised salvation through natural means, when natural means are not enough. Like Ishmael, you're bogged down in a system of slavery, and the law is your taskmaster. You can't escape from it. Your deeds will never be enough. You're left in bondage. The great need for each one of us is to be brought under the great covenant of grace, to be brought under the gospel. Through the gospel, you and I can be made like Isaac, by supernatural means, through the new birth and by faith in Christ. You are made a free-born son of God. Paul makes the contrast here between Jerusalem, which now is, he mentions that in verse 25, and Jerusalem, which is above in verse 26. He says, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Now again, that language might be a little bit difficult to understand. But Paul is differentiating here between the literal city of Jerusalem, geographically on the earth where Jerusalem is, and the spiritual Jerusalem. When he speaks of Jerusalem, which is above, he's using the language which the Old Testament prophets often used to speak of God's church. In the Old Testament, you will read many promises that are given to Jerusalem. And yes, there are promises there that are literally for the city, the literal city of Jerusalem. But while that is true, there are many of these promises given addressed to Jerusalem, and yet they find their great fulfillment in the church. They find their great fulfillment in what God has done for his church. In verse 27, Paul gives a quotation from Isaiah 54. And while I don't have time to go into that passage, it's describing, I suppose, the going out of the gospel after Christ's work at the cross is complete. It describes spiritual Jerusalem as a mother who has long been barren, and now she's crying out with joy because she's bringing forth a multitude of children. And that passage, I suppose, is speaking about the gathering in of the Gentiles to the church of God. It's in Isaiah 54. It comes immediately after that well-known passage in Isaiah 53, which speaks of Christ's cross. So it's speaking of the gospel going forth here. And Jerusalem, which is above, is rejoicing. The barren one that seemed to be bearing naught is now breaking forth. The desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. And it's speaking of the prosperity of the church. Paul here is comparing geographical Israel with the church of God. You know, national Israel have their great heritage. Their forefathers had received directly the promises from God. But Paul equates them here to Hagar. He says, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. You know, they might have had the good heritage by nature. But as Paul writes this, he recognizes that the vast majority of Jewish people are still in darkness. And by the way, that's still the case today. Praise God, there are many Jews who are saved, who have come to recognize Christ. But there are many others who have not. They're still in darkness. We're looking to the Lord still to give them light and sight to see Christ. And while they remain in darkness, while they remain without the Savior, they're still in bondage. They're still following a system of works religion. They're in bondage. Jerusalem is in bondage with its children. The contrast is to the church. Jerusalem, which is above. Those belonging to the church, those who are truly seeking Jesus Christ and seeing him as their Lord and their Savior, those who are leaning their all upon him, those who are resting their hope on Christ alone, such are free. To belong to national Israel, you need to be born in a Jewish family. You need a natural birth. But to belong to the church of God, it's not so much about the natural birth. You need a spiritual birth. You need a supernatural birth. Ye must be born again, as Christ said. Now here is a great reminder for each one of us. It is not your natural birth which determines your standing before God. Here's Jerusalem, the people with the great heritage, the people of God, and yet Paul says they're in bondage. It's not your natural birth that determines your standing before God. It does not matter one bit whether you have been born to a Christian family or whether you have been born to a Satanist family or something else in the middle. If all that you have is your natural birth and you have never been born again, then you are still in bondage. You have no peace with God. You are still like Ishmael. What is needed is a supernatural birth. A birth from above. John 3 verse 3 says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If you want to read that literally, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. the kingdom of God. You need a supernatural new birth. You need a birth from above, a God-initiated birth, whereby he comes and does this work, turning you about entirely. If the Lord has done this for you, if you can see the evidence of it in your life, if you can see that now, yes, you have a desire to love the Lord, to walk with the Savior, you have a desire to turn from those sins of your past, not because just they were doing you some harm, but because they are offensive to God. Your heart is set on the Lord. If that's you, yes, faulty, but with a desire for the Lord and a longing to be free from your sin, then you can rejoice. You're a freeborn son. You're supernaturally brought forth by God. You're found as an Isaac and not an Ishmael. But if you've never received the new birth, then you're still like Ishmael. Naturally born. That's all you have. Naturally born into bondage. Which son of Abraham sums you up today? Are you an Ishmael or are you an Isaac? Oh, to be an Isaac, a supernaturally free-born son of God. Notice lastly the conclusions of this analogy. There are two key conclusions that Paul brings out from this. And the first is that the people of God can always expect trouble and difficulty from the ungodly. Paul writes in verse 29, "But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now." And he's basing what he's saying there upon what we read in Genesis 21, verses 9 and 10. He's referring to the interaction between Ishmael and Isaac. In Genesis 21, verse 9, you find that Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. That is, Ishmael was mocking Isaac, his younger brother. Ishmael was making life very, very difficult for Isaac. Ishmael, the one born after the flesh, was persecuting Isaac, the one born after the spirit. Now, Paul takes that picture and he notes exactly the same thing is happening in Galatia. It might not have been outright obvious persecution, but there were these ungodly Judaizers. They were coming in, and they were trying to do great damage to the church. They were trying, maybe not so obviously, it was subtle, but they were trying to lead the people astray through false teaching. They were persecuting. And there are many forms of persecution that will come against those who are spirit-born, those who are Isaacs. The same is true today. If you are the Lord's, you can expect trouble to come your way from this world. If you're the Lord's, you're not to live like this world. You're not to be like the world. You're to be like Christ. And therefore, the world, seeing the difference, will persecute you. It persecuted your Savior. It has persecuted the Lord's people right throughout history. And it will persecute you and I as well. This is to be expected. And therefore, we must be ready for this. That's one conclusion. But notice the second conclusion. You see, persecution and trouble might be difficult to endure, but Paul says in verse 30, "Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." Now, those words in Genesis were spoken by Sarah to Abraham. And Abraham followed through. He did just that. Ishmael was cast out. In verse 14 of Genesis 21, Abraham rose up early in the morning, took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Ultimately, Hagar and Ishmael were sent away into the wilderness, sent from the presence of Abraham. Ishmael would not share an inheritance with Isaac. Now, as we conclude this, what a solemn note that is when you think of the parallel. spiritual Isaacs, those of you who are truly the Lord's, who have been born from above, who have come to faith in the promises of the gospel, you have an inheritance. You have an everlasting inheritance in the kingdom of God. But if you are a spiritual Ishmael today, then you can expect the same treatment that Ishmael received. You will be cast out. You will not be an heir with the people of God. At the end of it all, the Lord shall say to you, "Depart from me. Away with you." Ishmael, with his mother, was sent into the wilderness of Beersheba. And if you reach that day when you stand before the Lord and you're still a spiritual Ishmael, you shall be cast off into that great wilderness, the outer abyss, hell itself. Cast out. See, this is a solemn thing. This is a serious matter. It's not something to be flippant about as we go through our lives. This is important. Our eternity rests on this. Which one of these sons sums us up? Are you an Isaac? Or are you an Ishmael? Do you have that inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you? Or will you be cast out at the end? Are you an Isaac? Or are you an Ishmael? May God bless his word to us today. Amen.